Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We've been doing a study on the life of Moses, the relationship between Moses and the Hebrew people as they seek liberation and freedom from bondage. And we've tried to learn about the experiences that Moses has gone through and try and gain something out of those experiences about our own life and our own struggles and our own desire for freedom and liberation. I wanted to start this morning by asking you to think ahead a little bit about Christmas. Cold weather kind of makes you think about Christmas, and I want you to think about Christmas as almost a searching time, as a time of desiring to know more. I mean, think about what we do during Christmas time. We go to the stores, we go to the malls, we're searching for the perfect gift. We're looking for that perfect gift. We go to a tree lot, and you try and find the best shaped tree. You're searching for something that will make your holidays extra special. Sometimes, if you're not careful, maybe you're already buying gifts, and around Christmas time, you start searching the house trying to figure out what you did with them. You squirreled them away somewhere, and they're in the house somewhere, and you're searching for what was lost. Christmas is really about searching, about the human desire to know and to find who God is, and by knowing where God is and what God is doing, by finding ourselves. And so through the Christmas story, you have God coming to Mary and Joseph, Joseph taking Mary and trying to find some place for them, searching for some place for the baby Jesus to be born. You have wise men from the east searching for a child that they've only gotten glimpse of out of the stars. And of course, you have the shepherds that have an encounter with the angels, and so they go searching for a child wrapped in swaddling clothes. Christmas is about the human desire to find God. St. Augustine is often quoted as a wonderful understanding of the human tension that we have in our lives to find meaning. Augustine once said that you have created us for yourselves, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in thee. We are restless people. We're looking for something. The struggle that often happens, though, is do we know what we're looking for? Do we understand it when we'll see it? When we encounter it, is it what we've expected or was it something else? And what we find consistently through the scriptures is that people are in search of God, but when they find God, it doesn't fit their stereotype. And very often they pass by, they move on to other things. They've had an encounter with the holiness of God, and yet they go right past it without understanding that it was God in their midst. This morning we're going to look at a passage from, we're going to look at a number of different verses in this passage about how Moses encounters both the Hebrews and the Egyptians in order to liberate them, and about how both groups are searching for God, but how both groups have passed by because it wasn't what they expected. And so this morning, as we encounter that word, I want you to think about your own journey, your own desire as a Christian to grow, to mature, to know God, to know His purpose for your life, and especially to know the kingdom to which He's calling you. And ask yourself if you are searching for God, truly searching for God, or if you're searching for something else entirely. God's word convicts us and it challenges us in some very personal ways. Would you join with me? We're going to be opening up the scriptures. We're going to be looking at a passage from Exodus chapter 6. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Reading from Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they will reside as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a mighty axe of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their harsh labor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we have come this morning that you may guide us and teach us and reveal yourself to us through the power of your word and our worship together. May we feel your presence among us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that is kind of wonderful about church life is those moments, in those rare moments when people come into the church, they're searching for who knows what. They come into the church and they experience a profound change in their life. They've found something that is fulfilling, that is transformational. Instead of searching for success or prosperity, they find deep meaning. And they find it within a community that is nurturing and spiritually guided about a greater purpose than themselves. They become searchers, they become seekers, and they're searching for something fulfilling in their life. In church life, we have those rare moments when people come and say, I want that in my life. Whatever you have, I want that in my life. I want that fulfillment. But it is equally balanced by those people that begin the search, begin the journey, begin searching, and for whatever reason, begin to fade away. Something happens in their life that they begin to fade to the outskirts. The passion is no longer there. The fire has dwindled, and for whatever reason, the passion of desiring God, of seeking God, is no longer there. One of the scriptures that has always troubled me is a passage from Hebrews chapter 11. It says this. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It's that latter part of that passage that is troubling, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. And yet so often it is that we search for God, but we don't feel the presence of God. We struggle to find out who he is and what God wants in our lives. We long for that energy, that passion of that deep relationship that the patriarchs and the disciples seem to have, and yet we don't find it. But if you look deeper at this passage, if you look deeper at the scriptures, there's one word that kind of sets this whole passage apart that is really the key for what we're about today. It's the word earnestly. Earnestly means to have a serious intention, a purpose, an effort, desiring sincerity of feeling. It's a desire that goes beyond just the momentary pleasures and joys, but to find a deep meaning and purpose in our lives, to earnestly seek to know God. But this isn't just a New Testament kind of idea. It's something that God is speaking in Jeremiah 29. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And so when we find those moments when people encounter God and yet it fades away, we have to ask, was it earnestly seeking God? Were you seeking God for himself or for some other reason? Was there something else that was going on? In our passage today from Exodus chapter 6, we have this time where God is talking through Moses and he's telling Moses, I'm going to do a mighty thing. I'm going to liberate the people, and I've got this plan. We're going to go to the promised land. They will be my people. I'm going to fulfill the covenant that I made with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're going to go to the promised land. And Moses goes back and he relays this to the Hebrews. And at this point in the story, they're no longer able to hear Moses because they're discouraged and because of their harsh treatment. There's more to this story as they encounter God as a liberator, but don't understand God as the person, as the Savior. I wanted to start this morning by going back a little bit and looking at the beginning of Moses' encounter with the Hebrews. We pick up the story in Exodus chapter 4. Listen to how Moses and Aaron encountered the Hebrews for the very first time. Moses has just come out of the desert. He's got this story. The people have been crying out for 400 years for liberation. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and they worshiped. As soon as they hear that God has heard their cries, God has heard their groaning under the oppression that they find themselves in, they worship God. God has heard me. Things are going to turn around. This is wonderful. Life is going to be good. Until Moses goes to Pharaoh. And he goes to Pharaoh and he says, God said, God of heaven, God of the universe has said, let these people go. And Pharaoh says, I'm God. For the Egyptians, Pharaoh was the embodiment of God himself. He was a living deity. Pharaoh said, I don't know who you're talking about. And as a matter of fact, the reason that the Hebrews are crying out is because they're lazy and stupid people. And so I'm going to make it even harder for them to show that I've got power. He says, they're not going to have straw to make their bricks. They've got to make the same number of bricks, but they don't have any straw to make them with. So as soon as they have that, the Hebrews are going, are you crazy? I thought life was supposed to get better. We cried out, and it's getting worse. What's going on? So they go to Pharaoh, and they talk to Pharaoh about saying, hey, we don't have anything to do with this guy. And in Exodus chapter 5, when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us. What happened to worship? Just a moment ago, we were having a celebration because all of our cares were going to be taken care of, and it hasn't quite worked out the way we thought it was going to. And now things have gotten a little bit worse. And that's not what we signed up for. And so they turn on Moses and Aaron. And so God relays to Moses the passage that we read at the very beginning. I've got a plan. Now you will see my mighty hand. And Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to them because of their discouragement and harsh labor. What's going on here? People search for God for a number of reasons, to satisfy a number of urges. And in the Hebrews moment, you see something that is transpiring, and maybe you've seen it here, even in your own midst, many times. People that are searching for a pain-reducing God. The Hebrews want God to come in after 400 years, they're under bondage, relieve the pressure, fix my problem, make life good again. What happened to the predictable life? We see this all the time in our own society, in our own culture. People that will come, and maybe you haven't seen them for many years, and all of a sudden, they start showing up at church. And maybe there's something going wrong with their job or their finances. Maybe they've had medical concerns that now make spirituality and God's presence ever more important. For those of you that this past week have gone through that experience, that remembrance of 9/11. Can you remember where you were on 9/11? Can you remember the events that followed shortly thereafter? What happened? Well, churches were full. There were special prayer vigils. There were things, because we were in shock. We had a great concern. There was trouble in the land. We had been attacked even on our own territory. We saw those great, huge towers collapse, just like they were made out of sand. And they collapsed, and we said, God, what are you going to do? Relieve the pressure. Let us know that you're going to solve all of our problems. But as time goes on and the pressure wanes, and maybe the military takes over, what happens? People begin to back away. Why? Because they were searching for a pain-reducing God. Somebody that would come in. Somebody has often said, it's like giving Valium from the sky. They just want somebody to relieve the pressure and the anxiety for the moment. Somebody that will step in. People want God's power, but they don't want God's sacrifice. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 9, what does Jesus say to his disciples? He said to all those that were gathered there, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Imagine the shock that that must have had, not only to Jesus' original hearers, but to prosperity-conscious Westerners. How are we picking up our cross daily? How are we sacrificing in some way? But if God ever asks us for sacrifice or for surrender, that's not what we had in mind at all. We wanted a God that would relieve all of the pressure and the anxiety on our lives. And that's certainly what the Hebrews were all about. They wanted God to come in, relieve their stress and their pain. The fact that it required a little bit of faith, trust me, God has heard your cry, God knows where you are, and he's working in your life. If you can accept that, then a little bit of pain is something that we can endure. Do we want God for himself, for his plan, or do we want God for our plan? Max Lucado says it best. He says, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It is the belief that God will do what is right. No matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, it's the belief that God is God. He loves you and he cares for you. And even if it's unpredictable, even if it's not what you had planned or you imagined, we give way to God's plan. But it's not just the Hebrews that are struggling. It's Pharaoh as well. Throughout this time together, Moses goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, I don't know this God at all. And so God says, I'm going to give you 9 object lessons as to who I am. Pharaoh was the deity. He was a god in flesh, and his job was to take care of the harvest, take care of the flooding of the Nile, take care of the people. He was somebody that was to be worshipped. So God comes down, and we have all of these object lessons of what it means. And he touches the Nile, and it turns to blood. We have flies, and we have frogs, and we have gnats, and we have disease, and we have boils, and we have all kinds of things that are object lessons as to who God really is. And finally, because Pharaoh is in charge of a whole country, when the economy begins to tank, when their health begins to be affected, when their prosperity begins to be challenged, they come to Pharaoh and say, fix it. And what does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh automatically becomes very religious. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 10. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. Notice how the language that he's using. Against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. If we just took that verse, we might say, Pharaoh is a searcher. He's seeking God. He understands the Lord our God and his power. He understands his sin and his rebellion, and he is repenting. Isn't this wonderful news? But over and over again, as soon as the pressure is off, as soon as things go back, as soon as Moses prays and everything goes back to normal, so does Pharaoh. In Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now pray for me, Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. What is Pharaoh searching for? Pharaoh is asking for God to come into his life to solve a problem. Pharaoh is searching for a prosperity-producing God. God that will come and fix his kingdom, restore him to authority and power of control. Pharaoh that is out of control but knows that maybe it's his career that he's worried about, his finances that he's worried about. Fix the economy, God. Don't you know things are going horribly wrong? Pharaoh wants God's blessing, but he doesn't want his obedience. It's like a little boy at Christmas. There was a story about a little boy at Christmas that all he ever wanted for Christmas was a bicycle. And so he told his parents, "I really want a bicycle." And he woke up that morning, and there's no bicycle. And then he goes to grandmother's house, and there's no bicycle. So the little boy goes over, and there's a little nativity, you know, baby Jesus and mother and Mary and Joseph looking so intently upon the little baby. And he takes the little figurine of Mary, he wraps it up in tissue paper, he writes a little note and puts it under the tree, and the mother goes over and she looks at it and it says, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you will get me a bicycle." We want God to deliver the goods. We want the stress relieved, we want our prosperity, we want our comfort. Pharaoh wanted his position, and he could not face the reality of being challenged as a living God. In the moment of pressure, he prayed and said, "Will you pray to your living God? I know that I've sinned. Allow the pressure to go away." And as soon as it did, he hardened his heart again. There are those people among us that will search for God because God will relieve the pain. Whatever the stress is, whatever the anxiety, we want God's power, but we don't want the faith that comes with it. There are those people among us that want the prosperity. We want God's blessing. We equate blessing and prosperity with God's divine pleasure. But we don't want the obedience that goes with it. We struggle with that over and over again. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus talking to his disciples, talking to all of those that had followed him, he said, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God," because we see our prosperity and our wealth as the most treasured possession that we have. Pharaoh couldn't give that up. It had become so lodged in his heart that when God asked for his obedience, he couldn't let it go. He couldn't because it was his identity. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus is talking to all of those that were following him. People followed him in thousands because they were getting some bread. They were getting their needs met. They were being healed. They saw all of these miracles. And finally, Jesus began to talk to them about the journey to Jerusalem. And they all started to fade away. When Jesus started talking about the challenges of faith, they faded away. I love that quote that says, "Faith that has not been tested is faith that cannot be trusted." The challenges of our faith define who we are. Thomas Merton once said, "If you find God with ease, perhaps it is not God that you have found." So how can we find the true God? How can we find that relationship with God that we all want? We're searching for it. We may search for it in very crazy ways, but it is all part of who we are. In Hebrews chapter 11, we recognize that we have to move beyond theology to the person. We have to know who God is. We have to know him. We have to recognize that God has a purpose. Can you go to the next slide? Thanks. Move beyond theology to the person. And what that means is that there are things that break God's heart. God isn't just a theological construct. It's just a philosophy. It isn't just somewhere out there. There are things in our world that break God's heart. And we respond to that out of mission, out of a response to be helpful to understand what is breaking God's heart and to do something about it, to know God for a purpose. Not because he'll take away all of the pain or he'll produce prosperity, but because it breaks his heart. Do you know God as the person? We also recognize that the proof is in the blood of Christ. We need to trust him. In the 10 plagues, the very last one was the angel of death, the final equalizer for all of humanity, the reality that we all must face that is pressuring on us at all time. And God gave us a way out. He knew that the angel of death would come over Egypt and take the firstborn of all Egypt, everyone that was in the land, Egyptians and Hebrews. But he said, if you will trust me, and if you'll take the blood of a pure lamb and put it on your doorpost, I will pass by. The angel will not attack. There's an interesting part of that the lamb had to come into your house for 4 days. It came in on the 10th, and the sacrifice was on the 14th. And think about this for a moment. If you have kids at home, and you have a nice, woolly, fluffy, clean lamb, just a little lamb, and it's in your house for 4 days, what's happening during those 4 days? The lamb now has a name. It probably has its own bed. The kids are playing with it. It becomes almost part of the family. And imagine the personal anguish that comes when it comes time to sacrifice. Imagine your own children saying, Dad, what are you doing? This was fluffy. Look at what you're doing. And at that moment, you would say, it's either the lamb or it's you. That's the choice. That's the reality of the world that we live in. God gave us a way out. Not that we have to take lambs, but the lamb has already been slaughtered on your behalf. God took that upon himself. And so in the blood of Christ, we recognize what he has already done for us. That pain and that anguish that would be so hard for us, God has taken on every day in Christ, in order that he might lead us to the promised land. And so the final version of all of this is we have to know him personally. We have to trust him with our lives because he has a promised land he wants us to take us to. The journey begins. It isn't just ending here, it's beginning here. It's the journey to cross the Red Sea. It's that long, arduous journey across a desert in that desert land in order to find the home that God has prepared for us, the promises. So at the end of the day, think about your own search for God, your own search for meaning. Are you somebody that is searching for God in order to relieve some pain, some momentary discomfort? Are you somebody that says, well, if I trust in God, maybe he'll produce prosperity? I saw a thing earlier this summer. We were doing a study on prayer. And I looked up on this website, I was trying to find some ideas, and this website said there are three things to get your prayers answered. Only three things that you have to do to get all of your prayers answered. Are you intrigued? The first thing is you have to pray. That sounds pretty obvious. The second thing, now this is a website, the second thing is you have to send me $1,000. Because if you do that, that shows real faith. And then the third thing is prepare for the heavens to open up and God to rain down blessings upon you. Are we searching for God in order to receive bounty, like playing the slot machine? Or are we searching for God for himself? Eventually, those that followed Moses found freedom in the promised land and built a nation. And we are part of that legacy. Searching for God means finding the true God, trusting in him, and then following him the rest of your life. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this day for the glory of your kingdom and for the disciples that have drawn aside to know you. Help us, O God, to follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.